Today we're going to finish up chapter 12 of Genesis. Now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, "I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance, and when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake." When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abram. And he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, and male servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. This is the word of the Lord. Now let's pray. Our Father, please help us as we turn our attention now toward your word. We thank you for your kindness in not leaving us without a testimony to who you are and what we need to know and learn about you to have life and glorify you in this world. Please help us to listen well to the message that you have for us here in Genesis 12, verses 10 through 20. And we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, sometimes all it takes is one person doing something foolish to mess it up for everyone else. Last weekend, our family had a plan. We were going to travel to Ames, Iowa together to help move Esther, our oldest daughter, our oldest child, into her dorm at Iowa State University. And we had planned that we'd all go together to do that. And some old friends had offered us a place to stay the night on a Friday night in Ames. And so we could move her in then early Saturday morning. And the plan was to leave on Friday afternoon once our sons got out of football practice. We'd already be all packed up. We'd bring along some sandwiches to eat on the way there. Our friends in Ames were looking forward to seeing us, and they said they'd have some snacks, you know, prepared for us, mainly for our kids, for all to, you know, for us to enjoy then once we arrived there. And if all went well, we'd get there with plenty of time to talk with one another and catch up before we had to get to bed. Well, that Friday came, and we took off just a little bit later than we had hoped, but we were still sitting pretty good. We got through the areas of road construction here on the highways north and east of town without any delay, and I was feeling pretty good about how it was going. But then we got to Highway 15, and I turned north heading towards Wayne and started to think about eating my lunch that we'd packed. And as I started to think about that, that's when it hit me. Oh, yeah. I forgot to pack my insulin and another insulin pump, which are pretty essential things for an insulin-dependent diabetic like I am. And I knew we had to go back, had to turn around and go back to get it, and now there was no way we'd ever be getting to our friend's place until it was well past the time that we all should be in bed for the night. Yes, I was the one who messed up that plan for all of us. Now, although that was just a simple mistake, and my wife and kids would tell you it's not the first time that I've made that mistake, yet it is understandable. But there are times when the sinful and selfish actions of one individual can ruin the plans for everyone else. Maybe you've been a part of a group of people. Maybe it's, you know, on a construction crew, or maybe it's just a work team at your office, or maybe you've been part of a sports team, and you have a plan, and everyone knows the plan. Each member has their role to fill in that plan, but there's that one member of the team that is only in it for himself, and his attitude and selfish actions just ruin it then for everybody else. He just messes it up for everyone. He ruins it. Maybe you've experienced that happening before, or maybe you've even been that person that's ruined it for everyone else. In the story here that we have in Genesis 12, we see Abram. Abram was that guy whose selfishness and self-protection almost ruined everything. I mean, just a few verses earlier, God had told Abram of his plan. It was a great plan. It was not just a plan to bless Abram and his family, but it was a plan to bless all the families of the earth, which would include you and me. But the plan kind of centered on two people who would have to play crucial roles for the plan to be successful. That is Abram, who of course would be renamed Abraham, and his wife Sarai, who would be renamed Sarah. God had planned that he would make Abram into a great nation. That is, he and his wife would have descendants who would become so numerous, they would become a nation of people, and then through that people, through his offspring, would come one who would be a blessing to all the families of the earth. This blessing would overcome the curse that all the world was under because of sin, the curse of death, the curse of the judgment of God. So this was a big deal. It was a big promise. And then almost right away, after God gives Abram this promise, we see it almost come to ruin because of Abram's selfish, self-protective actions. He almost messed up the plan before it even got started. But the story is in our Bibles because you and I need to learn that nothing, not even our own sin and foolishness, can mess up God's great promise to bless his people with eternal life. So our main point then is that God is faithful to preserve his promise to bless the world through, and often despite, his sinful people. All right, so first of all, we're going to look at verses 10 through 13, and the heading over that is that fear tempts us to self-protection by way of deception. Fear tempts us to self-protection by way of deception. Now, if you came to this passage after reading through the first half of this chapter, which, of course, is what we are meant to do, there would be one word that would still be in the front of your minds, and that word is bless or blessing. As I just mentioned, God had promised to bless Abram and that he would be a blessing. That is, in the narrative as it's been given to us, God had just promised here at the beginning of chapter 12, he just promised to work for the good of Abram, and through Abram's descendants, God would provide what was best for all the families of the earth. So five times there in verses 2 and 3, we hear God use the word bless, referring to Abram. God had commanded Abram to leave his home, his country, his extended family, and go to the land of Canaan, and Abram obeyed. Abram did that. He believed God. Then the Lord promised Abram he would bless his descendants by giving this land to them. So God is blessing Abram, and the land was a part of that blessing. He would bless Abram and his offspring in the land, in Canaan. But then what do we find when we come to verse 10? Verse 10 says, now there was a famine in the land. The famine was severe in the land. Almost immediately after God's promise to bless, Abram finds himself in severe trouble. He was in the land where the Lord had called him to go and where the Lord had promised to bless him, And instead of his best life now, Abram is suffering in the midst of a severe crisis in the land. So verse 10 shows us that even when under God's blessing, great trouble and suffering will come to God's people in this world. Now some might say this shouldn't happen to God's people. God wouldn't allow that. But here we see pretty clearly that it does happen. So God wants us to know that even when you are under, when you're living under his blessing, you will still find trouble in this world. So Abram decides then to head down to Egypt. Egypt has the great Nile River and many tributaries feeding that river. And so even in famine, the territory surrounding the Nile in Egypt was much more fertile ground. Abram was going to where he could find food to feed his large household. Now, we shouldn't fault Abram for making this move. After all, he wasn't planning on staying there. It says he was just going down there to sojourn there, which means just to stay in a place away from your home, you know, for a limited time until you then can return. But on the way, Abram is thinking about what he might face once he gets to Egypt. He'd heard that Egypt had food, but he'd also heard about the reputation of their king, called Pharaoh. He'd heard that the Pharaoh has the power to just do as he pleases, even killing men to steal their wives and bring them into his harem. So Abram is afraid. This is another test of his new faith in God. This is really the main test of this passage. How will Abram respond to his fear? So he comes up with a plan. And I'm sure to him and probably to most of the men in his household, it sounded like a pretty decent plan. You know, technically, Sarai was his half-sister. And we learn that later in Genesis 20, that she was the daughter of Abram's father, but not the daughter of his mother. So Abram believed that his life was in danger, and this plan was a way to protect both his life and protect his wife from becoming a widow. I mean, it doesn't sound all that bad. But if we listen again to how Moses, the human author of Genesis, tells it, well, we might catch a hint of how he and the Lord felt about Abram's plan here. So listen again to verses 11 through 13. When he, that is Abram, was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, "I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance." Wonderful compliment he's paying his wife there, right? "You are a woman beautiful in appearance. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake." Moses is showing us here that, you know, what Abram's main concern was definitely not his wife, nor was it for the great plan that God had just gave him. He didn't care about either of those things here. Abram was afraid, and his main concern was for his own self-protection. That's what he says here. "That it may go well with me, that my life may be spared." In Ephesians 5, the Apostle Paul shows us God's design for how a husband is to care for his wife. We read there that a husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. And how did Christ love the church? He gave himself up for her. He laid his own life down for his bride. And what was Abram doing here? He was giving up his wife to protect himself. "That it may go well with me because of you," he says. So Abram comes up with a deceptive scheme in order to save himself. Now, we could look at this and shake our heads in disgust and say, man, what a disappointment Abram was here. I mean, God had just promised to bless him, and he would curse anyone who dishonored him and would make him into a great nation. But rather than trusting in the Lord to fulfill his promise, he relied upon himself and his own wisdom. He did the opposite of that key verse in Proverbs, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. And instead of trusting in the Lord, Abram leaned upon his own understanding of things and from what he understood about his situation. So the only way to protect himself, he thinks, was to try to deceive Pharaoh and, if necessary, hand his wife over to him. Now, we wouldn't know anything about coming up with a story that's based on half-truths in order to protect ourselves from trouble, right? We wouldn't know anything about that. You know, I'm sure you've never made up a story in order to save yourself from embarrassment or to try to get yourself out of making yourself look bad at work or look bad with your friends. No, no, no. We have never done that. We've never placed ourselves or our own interests over that of our spouse or our brother or sister in Christ, right? No. Now, of course, the truth is we've acted in exactly the same way. Over and over again, we see ourselves here. We're supposed to see ourselves here. Abram acted here as if he didn't believe God could protect him, and we often act in similar ways. We often live as if we can't depend upon God, that the only way that we'll be able to survive is to depend upon ourselves. When our main concern is self-protection, we are tempted to use deception, to concoct some story that seems very plausible so that it might go well with us in that situation. And as the saying from Sir Walter Scott goes, what a tangled web we weave, what burst we practice to deceive. Secondly, in verses 14 through 16, our deceptive schemes endanger God's promised blessing. So now imagine for a moment that the story ended in verse 16. We might say, well, it definitely worked out pretty well for Abram. His plan came together quite well for him. He was right. The Egyptians did recognize the same thing he did before he came into Egypt. His wife Sarai was very beautiful. Verse 14 is probably better translated as exceedingly beautiful. So Pharaoh found out about this, and he didn't kill Abram, but instead took Sarai into his harem and rewarded Abram with livestock and slaves and even camels. I mean, camels, which would have been a clear sign of wealth. He's turning over wealth to Abram. Camels were like the Rolls Royce of livestock back in those days. Abram was sitting pretty good, it seemed. If we look back at the plan of redemption, the great promised blessing for Abram and for the world that God had just laid out for Abram in verses 1 through 3, well, we ought to realize that Abram's selfish self-protection here might have just totally ruined that plan, not just for himself, but for everyone. His wife Sarai had a very key role to play in God's plan to bless all the families of the earth. Abraham was to be the father of the faithful, and Sarah was to be the mother of the faithful. God was going to make Abram into a great nation, and God was going to do it through the son who would be born to Abram and his wife, Sarah. He makes that clear in chapter 17. God's plan was to miraculously provide a son to Abram and Sarai, and then through that son, the Lord would create a nation, a people, and then through that people would come the one who would be the Savior, the one who would destroy the works of the evil one, who led the world into sin and death. And through faith in him, members of all the families of the earth would receive the blessing of forgiveness, righteousness, and eternal life in glory. God was going to remake the world through Abram and Sarai's offspring. But now, at verse 16, the whole plan is in jeopardy because of Abram's lie. So this is where we need to think about how our lies, how our failures, how our sin can have consequences which will affect people way beyond ourselves. If people know that you are a Christian, and if you then publicly fall into sin, or lie and deceive your way into ill-gotten gain, as Abram did here, that will harm your testimony. That is, it will make it look like your life hasn't been transformed by Christ at all, and it may then lead others astray, especially if there are young people and younger Christians looking up to you, and there always are. Just know that. There always are. Younger ones looking up to you. It will bring disrepute upon Christ as well, and that is, of course, worst of all. It will make Christ look like he's not real, that he has no power to change people, that there is no difference between belief and unbelief, between the world and the church. It can do significant damage to others. So sinful actions cannot save God's people from threatening situations. Evil cannot bring about good. It will only lead to more trouble. Abram's deception here made things much worse for his wife and jeopardized the entire plan of God to bring blessing upon the earth. And now, in verses 17 through 20, in spite of our failures, God will preserve his promised blessing. In spite of our failures, God will preserve his promised blessing. Really the main point of the whole passage here. In verse 17, this verse begins with probably the most important words in this whole passage. But the Lord. But the Lord. Abram had really messed things up. God's plan to bless the world through his offspring was in great jeopardy at this point. But the Lord showed up and did something about it. The Lord saved Sarai from Pharaoh, having his way with her. The Lord preserved her dignity even when her husband compromised it. The Lord was faithful to his promise to curse those who dishonored Abram, even when Pharaoh wasn't fully aware that he had dishonored Abram by stealing his wife away from him. But most of all, the Lord preserved his promise to bless the world through Abram in spite of Abram's foolishness. And let me tell you, we'll see that over and over again as we make our way through Genesis. God shows Abram, and he shows us as the readers of his word here, that he is able to fulfill his word. He's able to do just as he promised. Even when it looks like it's all coming apart at the seams, God will bring about his plan of redemption for his people. We can trust him then. You can trust him. We ought to trust everything that he has said. Now, there are some other very interesting things that we are to notice about this passage. First of all, this will not be the last time that a famine drives God's people into Egypt for their own self-preservation, only for God then to deliver them out of Pharaoh's clutches through plagues upon Pharaoh's house, which they will then be sent away with Egypt's wealth. That, of course, is the story of Exodus. And as Moses was writing this for those very families who were delivered from Egypt, he was showing them how God's faithfulness had stretched back many generations before them. They were to know that he really is sovereign over all of history, over the most powerful rulers of the earth. He is to be trusted. He is their Savior. Another thing we are to notice is how Abram is rebuked here by a pagan ruler who obviously didn't fear God. So this is verses 18 and 19 here. Pharaoh's rebuke of Abram here. Sometimes the Lord will use the unbeliever to challenge us and rebuke us for living in ways contrary to our faith. I remember when I was in elementary school, one morning I was riding on the school bus on the way to school. I was trying to show off to the kids sitting around me, and so I threw out some trash out of the window of the school bus as we were heading along down the road. And when I did that, immediately I heard our bus driver say, "Hey!" And I straightened up really quickly and looked down. Then I looked up, and he was looking in his mirror, it seemed, right at me. Well, I thought I was in big trouble. So when we got to school, he let everyone off the bus except for me and two of my friends sitting by me. And I thought, oh, not just me, but these two other guys with me. I have hope. Maybe he doesn't know it was me. And sure enough, he didn't know exactly which one of us threw it. But he sat right in front of us, and he looked us all in the eyes, and he asked us, who did it? He looked at each one of us. He wanted to know who did it, and he wouldn't let us off until one of us confessed, which, of course, none of us were planning on doing. So he looked at the other two, then he looked at me, and he said, "Clint, did you throw that out the window?" Then I looked down and shook my head no. My bus driver was not a Christian, at least he certainly didn't act like a Christian. I don't think he went to church. But he knew that I did. And so then he said to me, "Don't you go to the Free Church? You're not supposed to lie, are you?" Now, I knew I was lying before he said that. But when he clearly stated that for me and for those two boys who also knew that I was lying, I broke down in tears. And I confessed. Your sin will find you out, and sometimes the Lord will use the ungodly to rebuke you and call you out for your sin. It's always a much better witness to confess your sin and a trust in the Lord's grace for your forgiveness than to make others have to call you out for your sin. So, get back to Abram. We can all say this is a low moment in Abraham's story. He did not look good here, and we are meant to notice that. Abram just had been given this grand vision of how God was going to bless the world through him, and as one writer put it, "Here at the first touch of hunger, fear, and riches, the vision was lost and the whole enterprise hazarded. This plan of redemption will not depend upon the people God had called to use, but upon God himself to bring it about." If you've grown up in the church, maybe you've looked up to Abraham as a hero of the faith, and now maybe you know why they say you don't want to meet your heroes. They'll disappoint you. And that is a lesson that I actually learned pretty early in my life. Many of you know that I grew up in Iowa in the 80s, and I am a Hawkeye fan. And it was a great time to be a Hawkeye fan in the 80s because both the football team and the men's basketball team were great teams. And I was especially into basketball in those years. And in 1987, the Iowa basketball team just missed playing in the Final Four. They were up by 20 points against UNLV at halftime in the regional final, but they couldn't hold the lead in the second half, and they lost by 3, and I was devastated, and I'm still not over that. But 2 years later, the top players on that team came to my high school to play a charity basketball game against our teachers and coaches and some other former high school players, and our athletic director asked me and a couple of friends of mine to be managers for the Iowa players. So not only did I get to meet them, I got to sit on the bench with them. They even let me play in the game with them towards the end of the game, and I got to be in the locker room with them before and after the game. And that meant I got to listen to what they talked about up close. And let's just say, I was not impressed. It was quite disappointing for me to hear what they were discussing, to say the least. And this week, as I was reminded of that encounter, I realized something. They were just college kids. They were still pretty young. And then I thought about the person that I was back when I was in college, back when I was their age. When I was in college, I was very new to the faith, and I'm sure that if you would have met me then, you would have been pretty disappointed. You wouldn't have been impressed. I didn't know much, and I was pretty full of myself. Selfish, self-protective, and foolish would have been a fair description of who I was in college. But by God's grace, I know that I've grown in my faith. He has led me through many trials, and those trials have taught me what it means to depend upon the Lord and His word in everything. So you see, Abraham here, at this point, was still pretty new in his faith. He was young in the faith, we could say. And we will see him make some more mistakes as we go. He will disappoint us again. But in Genesis 22, towards the end of his story, there when the Lord leads him into a major test to his faith, we will see Abraham shine like the stars in the heavens. And the Lord will honor him for his faith at that point. The great pastor and hymn writer John Newton once wrote, "A Christian is not of hasty growth, like a mushroom, but rather like the oak, the progress of which is hardly perceptible in time because, the progress of which is hardly perceptible, but in time becomes a deep-rooted tree." So when the seed of faith is planted in the heart, we should not expect it to sprout up right away like a mushroom. We will see that in the life of Abraham, and we must also know that that is how it is with all of us. So have patience with yourself and with others. We will stumble. We will fall. But trust in the slow work of the gospel taking root in our hearts. And the more we are given tests to our faith, the Lord will use those tests to strengthen our faith and help us to grow. The Lord is faithful to His promise. And He has promised that if you repent of your sin and unbelief and confess that you deserve His judgment and you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you know that He died on the cross for your sins, for your guilt, then you will be forgiven of your sins and you will receive His righteousness and eternal life in His name. He will never leave you nor forsake you, but will bring to completion the work that He has begun in you. He is faithful to complete it. In spite of our failures, the Lord will preserve His promised blessing for you and for the world. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so grateful for this promise, and I pray that this morning, as we've all heard this message, that for all of us, Lord, our hope would be in You and not in ourselves, that we would trust in the work that Christ has done for us on the cross, that we would depend fully upon Your word of promise to us, and Lord, that You would help us when we face challenges, when we face trials, when we are afraid to put our trust in You. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.